Good afternoon, everybody. Sorry about the late start. Shmuel is coming at you live for book club class. We're studying Sefer Nefesh HaChaim, the book of Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner. He's a pretty strong advocate of Torah study. Let's see what he's all about. We're now going to start the famous chapter, gate four, Sha'ar Dalet, the study of Torah Lishma, for its own sake. He became very famous for this, and it is the mantra of the yeshivas and the kolelim throughout the world. They look to this book for inspiration and for guidance, and gate four is going to take up the rest of the book, all about the importance of Torah study. So without further ado, let's hear what he's got to say. Gate four, chapter one, page 135 in Sefer Nefesh HaChaim, chapter one. Studying Musar at the expense of Torah. At this point, I wish to speak about the overriding importance of Torah study. Regrettably, with the passage of time, the study of Torah has declined markedly. And in our generation, due to the pressures of earning a livelihood, it has reached a dangerous low. There are many sincerely devout people who occupy themselves almost exclusively with the study of books on piety and religious devotion, rather than making the study of Torah their main concern. They shy away from Torah and halacha texts. May God forgive them. They mean well, but this is not the way toward attaining the light of the Torah. Footnote, although they are not guilty of neglecting the Torah, they do not gain the light of the Torah. And attaining the light of the Torah is the closest one can come to God in this world. Of course, books on piety and religious devotion have their place. They came about because, although the early generations, with burning love of God, spent their days delving into the Gemara, Rashi, and Tosfos, and teaching these subjects to large numbers of dedicated students, over the course of time, evil trends made inroads in the yeshivas. And as a result, many students turned just to studying Talmud and nothing else. Yet the Mishnah says, quote, without the fear of God, there is no wisdom. That's Ethics of the Fathers, chapter 3, Mishnah 17. So in an effort to counteract this lack, a number of leading rabbis wrote books stressing the importance of piety and fear of God. However, they did not mean for people to set aside Torah study and devote themselves totally to the study of such works. On the contrary, they wanted the study of the written and oral Torah and halacha to be one's main concern, and the pursuit of piety and fear of God a virtuous adjunct. Top page 137. An inversion of values. Lamentably, in our generation, the opposite is happening. Torah study, which should be the primary concern, has been downgraded. Many people occupy themselves exclusively with studying books on piety and ethics, which inspire one to become submissive, to break one's evil impulse, and refine one's character. But in doing so, they neglect the study of the Torah. I have noticed that this outlook has spread to the point that in the Batei Midrash, the study halls of a certain town, most of the Sfarim, most of the books, are works on Musar, books of ethics and piety. They do not even have a complete set of Shas, of the Talmud. People don't understand that this goes against God's will. They don't realize that in the foreseeable future, God forbid, they will have no rabbi or teacher to guide them. And what will become of the Torah? Therefore, I must speak out and point out to the faithful among Israel the right way to the light of the Torah. Woe is us when God reproves us for casting aside the Torah, when God zealously avenges the neglect of the Torah, a misconception. Let me begin by speaking about Torah Lishma, learning Torah for its own sake. What does this mean? There is a popular misconception that it means learning with constant, deep religious devotion. Even worse, people think that learning Torah without religious devotion is worthless. God forbid. And so, feeling that they are not up to such nonstop devotion, they don't even begin to study. In the coming chapters, I will, with God's help, explain the virtue of the Holy Torah and the person who studies it properly. For that purpose, I shall quote a number of sayings on the subject from the Talmud, the Midrashim, and the Zohar. Although these are well known, I collected them in order to inspire the reader with a love of Torah. Top page 137, chapter 2. Torah Lishma is not fervent devotion. At the outset, let me say clearly that Torah Lishma, which means, of course, Torah for its own sake. That's the literal definition of it. So you're going to hear Torah from here in a minute, just say Torah Lishma, Torah Lishma. It means studying Torah for its own sake. He'll define that, but I'm not going to keep on translating it. Torah Lishma, Torah for its own sake. However, he's going to understand it. At the outset, let me say clearly that Torah Lishma does not mean learning with religious devotion, as most people think nowadays. Evidence of this is found in the Midrash, stating that King David prayed to Hashem that Hashem should consider a person who recites Tehillim as worthy as if he were immersed in studying the tractates Nagaim and Ohalos, which are, of course, the two most difficult and complex tractates of the Talmud. This proves that God values the in-depth study of Talmud, the Gemara, more than reciting Tehillim. Now, if you would say that Lishma, which means for its sake, now, if you would say that Lishma means passionate devotion, and that learning Torah requires passionate devotion, then the highest form of devotion is reciting Psalms, Tehillim, all day. Besides, how do you even know that God agreed to equate saying Tehillim with Torah study? The rabbis don't tell us the answer God gave to David. Moreover, if religious fervor is the criterion, it would be enough to take one tractate, one chapter, or one Mishnah, and study it all day long with intense fervor. Our sages say otherwise. They tell us in Gemara Sukkah 28a about Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai that he did not leave unstudied the Tanakh, Mishnah, Gemara, Halacha, Agada, which are, of course, the ethical and inspirational teachings of the Talmud, implying that he was obsessed with the thought that he had not fulfilled his obligation of learning Torah Lishma by what he had learned to that point. Thus, he pushed himself all his life to learn more and more every day, every hour. Another proof. In Mishlei Rabasi 10, it states, Rabbi Yehuda says, let me show you how harshly one is treated on the judgment day. In the time to come, the Almighty God will judge the entire world. If one has learned Tanakh, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, but does not know Mishnah, he is put on trial and is sent to Gehenna. If one has learned two or three orders of the Mishnah, the Almighty tells him, why didn't you learn the halachas of all the orders? If one has learned all the agados, the Almighty asks, why didn't you learn the entire Talmud? If one has learned the entire Talmud, the Almighty asks, did you study Kabbalah? It is easily understood that Torah Lishma cannot possibly mean learning with ecstatic religious feeling, for there are a large number of halachas in the Talmud dealing with knotty, mundane issues that require deep concentration. For example, the laws of bird offerings and the laws dealing with the beginning of menstrual periods, which are essential laws, and the laws relating to commercial dealings and fraud. When probing such intricate laws, it is virtually impossible to feel ardent religious devotion. Chapter 3. Torah for Torah's sake, Torah Lishma. In the final analysis, the concept of Torah Lishma means learning Torah for Torah's sake. This is in line with the saying of Rabbi Elazar bar Tzadok, fulfill the Torah's commands for the sake of their maker, meaning because the Almighty commanded them, and speak of them and study them for their own sake. which is to understand their meanings rather than to gain honor and respect. That's the Gemara in the Nedarim 62a. There's a reason why you have to learn Torah, to understand the Torah, not to gain honor and respect. Notice that regarding mitzvahs, Rabbi Elazar says that they should be performed for the sake of God who commanded them. But when it comes to learning Torah, he changes the wording to speak of them for their own sake. A footnote. Since the learning should be, quote, for the Torah's sake, in order to understand and clarify the subject matter, engaging in avid religious devotion negates the intellectual effort of Talmudical research. What Rabbi Elazar means to say is this. When performing a mitzvah, one should have as pure an intention as he can muster in order to bring about a tikkun in the higher worlds for the sake of their maker. As it says in Proverbs 16, everything Hashem made, he made for his sake. The sages expound for the sake of his praise. Of course, the important thing about a mitzvah is its performance. Nevertheless, a mitzvah done with pure and fervent intention achieves greater tikkunim in the higher worlds than a mitzvah done without holy thoughts. But when learning Torah and Halacha, he should, quote, speak of them for their own sake, meaning for the Torah's sake, to know, understand, and develop new insights in Halacha. Says as Rabbi Goldberg of Tells Cleveland, knowing the superficial meaning of a Halacha is not enough. One should do his best to understand the underlying principles of the law and perhaps discover novel ideas. Chapter 4, Yirah Shemayim, fear of God. However, this definitely does not imply that Torah study can be done without fear of heaven. God forbid. The Mishnah explicitly says, without the fear of God, there is no wisdom. And expounding the verse, what good is money in the hand of a fool when he has no mind to purchase wisdom? See Proverbs 17. The Talmud in Yuma 72b comments, woe to the scholars who engage in Torah study but have no fear of heaven. Wow, that's pretty relevant. Woe to the scholars who engage in Torah study but have no fear of heaven. Similarly, in Shmos Rabbah it says, whoever has knowledge but lacks fear of heaven has nothing at all. In the introduction to the Zohar, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says, Yirah Shemayim, fear of heaven, is the portal to emunah, to faith. It is the foundation on which the entire world rests, the root of all the other mitzvahs of the Torah. Whoever keeps the mitzvah of fearing God keeps everything. And whoever is not God-fearing does not observe any of the mitzvahs of the Torah. In the same vein, the Midrashan Bahar says, what does accepting the yoke of heavenly sovereignty mean? The O Malchus Shemayim. What does that mean? Just as one places a yoke on the ox before he begins to plow, so one should first accept the yoke of heaven before performing the service of God. Without the yoke of Yirah Shemayim, one cannot serve God. As it says, serve God with fear. Ivduas Hashem b'Yirah. Yirah, fear, is the foundation of everything, because Yirah is the gate that leads to Kedusha. Without Yirah, without fear, one cannot attain Kedusha, holiness. The Mishnah in Avot, Ephesus of the Fathers, chapter 3, Mishnah 11 says, quote, anyone whose fear of sin takes priority over his wisdom will endure. Because the fear of God is what keeps the wisdom of the Torah intact. To prove the point, Talmud in Shabbos 31a quotes the verse, quote, the faith of your times will be the strength of your salvations. Fear of heaven, that is his storehouse. That's Isaiah 33, and expounds as follows. Faith refers to the order of Zeruim, the first order of the Mishnah, which deals with agricultural laws. But although the six orders of the Mishnah encompass the essence of life, nevertheless, quote, the fear of Hashem is his storehouse. Thus, the Pasuk compares the Torah to the harvest and the fear of God to the storehouse where the grain is stockpiled. For the fear of God is the storehouse where the Torah is preserved. If one has not prepared a storehouse of Yirah Shemayim, the harvest of Torah remains standing in the field to be trampled by animals, he will not retain the Torah that he has learned. Chapter 5. Again, if he has not prepared a storehouse of Yirat Shamayim, a fear of heaven, the harvest of Torah remains standing in the field to be trampled by animals, he will not retain the Torah that he has learned. Chapter 5. The storehouse of Yirah, of fear. The larger the size of the storehouse of Yirah one has prepared, the greater the harvest of Torah it will hold. A farmer who distributes grain to his sons will give each son only as much as his storehouse will hold. Much as he wants to, he cannot give him more than the capacity of his storehouse. Excuse me. And if the son did not even have a small barn, the father will not give him anything. The same is true with God. He is ready to bestow on each Jew an abundance of wisdom and clear understanding that should remain intact, so that upon arriving in the heavenly realm, he will bring his learning with him. See Psalm 58. It all depends on the storehouse of Yirah that he provided. If he prepared a large storehouse of fear of God, then the Almighty will give him as great a flow of wisdom as his storehouse will hold. If he did not even build a small shed of fear of God, then the Almighty will not grant him any wisdom at all, since it will not last. This ties in with the verse in Psalm 111. Reishis Chachma Yiras Hashem. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Psalm 111, verse 10. The mitzvah of acquiring... Thank you. This ties in with the verse, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of Hashem. Psalm 111. The mitzvah of acquiring fear is of paramount importance because it is essential to preserving and keeping the Holy Torah. If a person lacks fear, people look down on his Torah learning. Hence, Yirat Shamayim must precede Torah study. Chapter 6, Connecting with God. The right approach to Torah study is that before sitting down to learn, one should reflect for a moment on Yirat Hashem, fear of God. He should confess his sins from the depths of his heart so that his Torah study will be holy and pure, and have in mind that his learning will bring him closer to God. For the Zohar says that God and God's will are one and the same, and every halacha is his will. It is God's will that something is kosher or non-kosher, pure or impure, permitted or prohibited, or a person is guilty or not guilty. Use the term innocent over there. In American law, we use the term guilty and not guilty. Because you have no idea if you're truly innocent on the specifics of the case, but it falls to the government to prove the case beyond a reasonable doubt in criminal law. So if you can't prove that, guy walks free. Maybe he committed a crime. It's possible. You just couldn't prove it beyond a reasonable doubt. Therefore, is he innocent? By no means is he innocent. He committed a crime. It's just that you couldn't prove it properly. That's it. Continuing. And even when studying the Agadic passages of the Gemara, teachings that have no bearing on any law, one connects with the Word of God. For the entire Torah, down to its smallest detail, was given by God to Moshe at Sinai. For the Midrash says in Shmos Rabbah 43, when the Holy One, blessed be He, appeared on Sinai to give the Torah to Moshe, God related to Moshe scripture, Mishnah, Halacha, and Agadah, even the questions the student asks his Rebbe. But there is more. While engrossed in Torah study, down on earth, every word he utters emanates at the same time from God's mouth, so to speak. This is evident from the Gemara in Gittin 6b, where Rabbi Abiyasar and Rabbi Yonason argue on the subject of the Pelegish Begiva, the concubine in Giva. You'll see that in the book of Judges, I think, 19, if I'm not mistaken. Soon afterwards, Rabbi Abiyasar met Elio and said to him, what's the Almighty Blessed Be He doing? He's discussing the question of the concubine in Giva, replied Elio. Oh, so what does he say? Asked Rabbi Abiyasar. He says, answered Elio and Abiy, he says, my son Abiyasar says such and such, and my son Yoda since such and such. This is because at that very moment, Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Yochanan were debating that issue. So there's a footnote over here. When the Almighty appeared on Sinai to give the Torah to Moshe, he related to Moshe scripture, Mishnah, Halacha, and Haggadah. Even the questions a student asks his Rebbe, says the footnote, Rav Chaim Brisker asks, how is it possible to question the Torah? He answers, since the questions are merely devices to bring out the true meaning of the text, the questions themselves become part of the Torah. And so getting back to this, we have Rabbi Eviezer and Rabbi Yonason arguing on Pelegish Begiva. And Rabbi Eviezer met Eliyahu HaNavi, said to him, what's God doing? He says, well, he's discussing Pelegish Begiva, the concubine and giver. And what does he say? Asked Rabbi Eviezer. So the response was, if the Almighty says, my son Eviezer says such and such, my son Yonason says such and such, this is because at that very moment, Rabbi Eviezer and Rabbi Yonason were debating that issue. And when David said, the Torah of your mouth is better for me than thousands in gold and silver, he meant to say as follows, I rejoice in my Torah study, realizing that it is the Torah of your mouth that you are saying the words I am studying together with me. Therefore, all parts of the Torah are equally holy, because every word of Torah literally emanated from God's mouth. And if a letter is missing in a Torah scroll, the scroll is invalid. Whether there's a letter in the phrase Aluf Timna, the chief of Timna, or whether it appears or is missing in the Ten Commandments of Shema Yisrael. Now, we continue. Chapter 7, Fear of God is a Preservative. As was mentioned above, before sitting down to study Torah, one should reflect on the importance of Yirah Shemayim and repentance, so that through his learning, he connect with the Creator. In addition, he should make up his mind to observe the written and oral Torah. And when exploring a halachic point, he should pray for guidance in arriving at the correct conclusion. In the midst of studying Torah, one is permitted to pause briefly in order to recharge his fear of heaven. In this vein, the Gemara in Shabbos 31a offers the following analogy. Thinking devout thoughts can be compared to a farmer who said to his workers, carry up a core of wheat to the loft. And that's exactly what he did. Did you mix a kav of chumtan in the wheat? The farmer asked him. Chumtan is a sandy soil containing salty substances used for preservation of wheat. No, he replied. I did not mix a kav of chumtan in the wheat. Then it would have been better that you had not carried it up, the farmer retorted. Retorted. Top page 145. In a figurative sense, this applies to Torah study, for it is helpful to add a dose of Yirah Shemayim to one's studies to preserve one's learning, just as chumtan preserves wheat. The Talmud continues by stating a general rule. A man may mix a kav of chumtan in a core of grain and have no fear of being dishonest when he sells this whole amount of grain, because that proportion is necessary for its preservation. This ruling deals with an issue of fraud and misappropriation, and as such, it should be placed in the order of Nezikin, of damages. What is it doing here in Moed, which is all about the festival? It teaches us that although adding a kav of chumtan dust to the grain may look like shortchanging the buyer, however, since it acts as a preservative, it is not considered theft. By the same token, one is allowed to interrupt his learning to reflect briefly on Yiras Hashem, and it is not considered neglecting his Torah study, because Yiras Hashem preserves his knowledge of the Torah. Okay? I'm beginning to really kind of pass out over here. He had a late night last night, drove in from Chicago. Let's do another page or so, call it a day. Chapter 8, Storehouse for Torah. On the other extreme, there are many people who mistakenly devote all their time to studying books on Yirah, piety, fear, and piety in Musar. Their error may be explained with an analogy. Before bringing in the harvest, a farmer will build a storehouse to hold the crops. Would any farmer in his right mind spend all his time and energy building a large storehouse and then neglect harvesting the grain? Of course not. By the same token, how can anyone say that a Jew should devote all his time to building the storehouse of Yiras Hashem only to leave it empty, then all his gains is just one single mitzvah, namely the mitzvah of you will fear Hashem your God, Deuteronomy 6. And when the sages say, the Holy One, blessed be He, has nothing in His world except a storehouse of the fear of heaven, says Gemara Brachos 33b, they had in mind a storehouse of Yira, a fear, that is filled with a rich harvest of Torah and Mishnah, Halacha, and other elements of Torah study. It is the fear, the Yira, that preserves one's Torah learning, engraving it in one's heart and memory, ready for instant recall. Let's call it a night day over here. We've done 8 little chapters, and that's not bad. I realize it's a little bit of a truncated class, but there's a combination of fatigue setting in. It's funny. I mean, it was a whirlwind kind of a Shabbos and a lot of driving yesterday, just forever and ever, sitting behind the wheel and lots of stops. So I hope you'll forgive me if we stop a little bit early over here today. But we did do some work. We got over to Chapter 9, and then Chapter 9 will be the Torah brings on Yira, fear. So we'll hopefully be happy to look at that, God willing, next week. I want to thank everybody for showing up today. A big shukar to one and all. Thanks for listening to Book Club Class. Hopefully you're understanding that, yes, there's a place for Musa, but it cannot take up the entire day of study. When Rav Shaul Salanter started the Muslim movement, ultimately they approached Brisk, and the answer is, that's for you guys, guys who are not well, guys who need a refuah, guys who need medicine. Take your medicine. Take your Muslim medicine. But we, he says, we are fine. We're not sick. We don't need such refuahs and terufas and everything like that, medicines. We're going to just sit and learn Torah just the same. And that's what they do. I don't think there's a single Musar Seder study session in the Brisk Yeshivas. I don't think that there is. If there is, I'm amazed at it, because I was left to understand that that just did not kick in the Briskers and the among the Briskers and the and others. So wishing everybody to know how to balance it. A little Musar, not bad, but it cannot take up your entire day. Becoming ethically excellent at the expense of knowing the Torah itself, not advisable. Wishing everybody a great day and a great rest of the week. Join us tomorrow at 7:30 for Tanakh Tuesday as we continue our study of Isaiah chapter 1. We're on verse 10, where he begins his castigation of the Jewish people. You don't want to miss it. Take care and be well. Bye-bye now.